Our scripture reading today is from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. He goes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked on for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Has anyone ever watched The Amazing Race? I know it was pretty popular a couple years ago. I've only watched it a few times, but it was pretty neat. So for those who haven't watched it, it's a sort of like a reality game show where teams of two people race to different places in the world. They'll do that through cars or taxis or boats, sometimes on foot. Getting into these new parts of the race, they'll do challenges. And the goal is to be the first one there and the first one to complete the challenge correctly. Being the last one would either mean elimination or a disadvantage on the next part of the race. So they would do this over and over until there's just three teams left, if I remember right. And that's the final part of the race. They'd race and do the challenge. And at the end of it, whoever won would get the grand prize of $1 million. So that's what The Amazing Race was. It's a pretty cool TV show. It lasted for a couple years. But that's sort of where I got the idea for this next couple of weeks. This next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about The Amazing Race. The Amazing Race in the Christian life. We're going to talk about Paul quite a bit. Throughout his writings, Paul, he described the journey of faith as a race. He said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." That comes from 1 Corinthians. Paul, he says, we're in this amazing race of faith, with the goal being, with the end goal, this great prize, to do the will of God, to save the lost, and build the kingdom of God around us. Now, a lot of people are doing this race, but they get stuck. Just like in The Amazing Race, some of these challenges were tough, and they face these obstacles, injuries, or obstacles they couldn't overcome right. They would get stuck in these, just like sometimes we get stuck in life or stuck in our spiritual journeys ourselves. These lives that get stuck, they're like a song I heard once that went, "You got stuck in a moment and you can't get out." These people, they're hanging out. This is not so much a bad thing, but they're hanging out with the same people, laughing at all the same jokes, thinking the same things, believing all the same things, and doing the same things they've done for the past 5, 10, 20, 30 years. It's the same thing over and over and over. So the question arises from that. What about their faith? Has their faith stayed the same for the past 5, 10, 20, 30 years? Or has it grown? Has it changed? And has it developed? So that's a question for us as well. How has your faith changed over the past 5, even 10 years? Is there signs or is there evidence that there is a growth there? Is there a change or a transformation in your life that you and others around you can see? A change to do the will of God and to be in His presence at all times. The Bible talks about that so many Christians were living under the saving grace of God, saving grace of Jesus. We're saved, and that's amazing. But too many times, we miss out on the abundance of the life and the power of Jesus. We sit under the grace and don't explore the rest of it. We don't get involved in the rest of it. The author of Hebrews, he put it this way. By this time, you ought to be teaching others. You ought to be spiritual trainers, be spiritual coaches to others around you, to others in your family, your friends, people outside of the church. But we're still stuck spiritually. We've stopped growing in our faith. We're sitting comfortably under the saving grace and not pushing it forward and extending it to the others. We're still living off, as it says, bottled milk when we should have graduated to solid food. That's why Paul, when he gives these letters to these churches, when he writes these books, he talks about this race, this marathon. And part of that comes with intense training. The challenge which lies before us is nothing short of reaching the entire world and telling them all about Christ, about the saving grace that we live under, and about the power to grow in it. We're called to build the kingdom of God here on earth and make church available to everyone, everyone in the world, to have the option and the ability and the knowledge of God. Now, I know it's a big goal, and it's far beyond our ability alone, and it's something that can't happen overnight, just like training for a marathon. I don't know about you. I could never imagine running a marathon. It's hard to even watch on TV. I hurt thinking about this. What, 24, 26 miles they have to run? I couldn't imagine. That's just way too much for me. But when preparing for this marathon, they don't take shortcuts. There's not a shortcut you can take. It's very intense training. Even for those that they come in great shape. I had a principal in high school train for a marathon. And he was in great shape. I mean, he was in better shape after the marathon, though. He had trained every day. It was pretty intense. He used to work out with us and everything. It was crazy. I couldn't imagine. But it takes months of serious training to accomplish this goal of running the marathon. Now, the key to it, though, isn't to be born with this extraordinary ability to run it or the strength to run it that you're born with. An average person, like the principal, could run this marathon just as much as anybody else can run a marathon who trained intensely for it. But it's that discipline, that intense training that got him there. In 1 Timothy 4:7, it calls us to train to be godly. Now notice the word train there. Training is not learning. Training is something more. Learning is important. You should always be learning, studying the Word of God, talking to others, constantly in learning. But learning can only get you so far. When you're learning about a marathon, you learn the rules. You learn the right way to train. But then you actually have to train. You actually have to run the race. And that's what it means when it says training. To do it. To actually get out there and do the marathon. Together with the learning and the training, anybody can do it. Paul, he writes, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, I believe, and saying that we should fully accept, something we should labor, we should strive for. We put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:8 through 10, Paul uses the words labor, and he uses the word strive. I don't know about you, but I hear labor and I hear striving. It's not something that comes easy. Me and Taylor are working on this house, and it's a lot of labor, and it's not easy whatsoever. It's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of change, and that's what makes it hard. Change doesn't come easy. Change requires work. Change requires a lot of training to get there. And that's one of the reasons a lot of people avoid this change. Like earlier, these people live in the same routines for 5, 10, 20, 30 years. Change isn't easy. This training isn't easy. It's easier to stay in the routine. It's easier not to labor. It's easier not to strive. It's easier just to sit there, accept the saving grace of Jesus, take it all in, and that's it. And you're done. That's easy to do. But that's not what we're called to do. God calls us to be active, to train, race the race, run the marathon. He doesn't call us to do the easy parts. He calls us to do the hard parts, to spread the gospel, to talk to others, to always be living this life. Now, training is a commitment to discipline. Training is also about the word disciple. Jesus didn't call all of us, didn't call his disciples, didn't call anybody, just to go to church on Sundays. He called us all to be disciples. Disciples, they live a life of discipline. Discipline is a daily commitment to do not what is easy, to do not what is natural. It's not easy or natural. It's a call to do what is hard, to get into a training regimen, to read, to talk, to pray, to study, and to be with those who don't know. There's a man named Jeffrey Rice, and he's a fitness expert. He tells us about New Year's resolutions. He said most people, they'll make a New Year's resolution to lose weight, to get in better shape. He said 55% to exercise and 38% promise to lose weight. He said it lasts for about 3 months, and it's over. Some people start it. Most people don't even start in the first place. It's easy to make these excuses to get into the comfortable, he says. But that's not what we should do, he says. He says the reality is that these promises, they were empty in the first place. They were never taken seriously. The end result is they set themselves up for failure by making these promises and not having a training regimen to go along with it. He said improving your health is a serious matter and should not be taken lightly or put off until it's a convenient time. Illness from years of unhealthy living don't wait for a convenient time to appear. Just like in our spiritual lives, our spiritual health, these struggles, these obstacles, they don't come when we're ready for them to come. They don't come when it's convenient for us. They come when they come, and we have to be ready for them at all times. And that's why there's no shortcuts to the spiritual growth. You cannot get there without the serious, intense training. I like to think about there's four disciplines, I believe, which enable us to grow in maturity in the Christian life and keep us faithful to the will of God. So for the next couple of weeks, I want to explore these four spiritual disciplines that Jesus, he practiced in his own life. Of course, there's more things he did and variations of this, but these are the four essentials that I read about. The first one is the daily discipline of the Word. Reading every day, studying every day, diving into the Word of God. The second one is the discipline of prayer, to always be in prayer, for yourself, for those around you, for everyone, for the church. The third is the discipline of community or fellowship, to be around those, to be around your Christian family, your family at home, and to be around those who don't know Jesus and spread the word to them. And the fourth is the discipline of service, to always be helping others, just like the Good Samaritan, to always be living that life of service. For it says the last is first and the first is last. The servant is he who will come first. So we'll look at how these were continual practices in Jesus' life. And these four practices, as Paul said, they don't make you a slave to the body, but a slave to the spirit. They make you grow in your spiritual life. They give you this intense training to run the marathon, to always live in the spirit, and to be ready for these obstacles when they come. And have a way to overcome it and help those around you. And as disciples, we're not called just to believe in Jesus. That's the easy part. We're not called to believe the right things about Jesus. That's the easy part. We're called to live in his lifestyle, to follow his path, to do the things that Jesus did to help those others, to be in prayer, to be in the word, to be in community, and to be in service of one another. So what's it like to live this life? What's it like to start this training and be in constant training? So that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. The first, these four things, I believe, that you'll need over this next coming weeks to get started and to realize how important it is and take a look at your lives and figure out where it could fit in. The first one is time. If we're going to become a deeply personal disciples of Jesus, it's going to take investment of time. And I'm sure for you as well, just as for me, time is at a premium. There's not much extra time in our lives. You know, you're running around, you got things to do, you got work and school and family. You have all these important activities. But it takes time to get in that personal relationship with Jesus. Time, we always try to invest it where there's a return, where something comes out of our investment. And Jesus, he says, I'm the investment. Come to me, train with me, train at my feet, and it'll come back and help you. It takes intentional time for him to teach us in his presence. We often try to fit our familiarity with Jesus in just the hour on Sunday morning, try to fit our whole week in 1 hour. Many of us need to approach this idea of time, this idea of our discipleship in a new way, in a way that's not just an hour on Sunday, but in a way that's intentional, an intentional daily regimen, an approach that we can do on a daily basis to give our time to Jesus and make a daily commitment to him. For some of us, it's going to take a little reorganizing, of our schedule. Change our priorities up a little bit. Try to figure that one out. But the first step is to make sure you have that time, to have that time and set it aside. Mark it on your calendar. Mark it on your planner. Put it on your phone, wherever you put it. But put it first and then schedule everything around it. And that'll help keeping your discipleship with Jesus first. The second is encouragement. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses, they're not just spectators. Rather, they're examples put before us. And we look to them. We see them in the Old Testament. We see them in the New Testament. We see them in our lives today, these people of faith. You see Abraham, Moses. You see Jesus. You see the great pastors, the great evangelists today, the great missionaries who are giving their time and their effort. They're examples to live by. They show us what this faith looks like. We're surrounded everywhere by these examples. And they're encouraging us to strive for the finish line, to always be in the will of God and the work of God. These people around us, they're our friends, they're our family, and they're there to hold us accountable. We need accountability in our lives. People who can lovingly challenge us and sometimes correct us when we fall off the path. So who have you made for yourself this accountable person? Who in your life is your spiritual partner? Who is helping you along with your faith journey? Who encourages you, who challenges you, and helps you along the right path through the joys and the struggles? So that's another part of it. Have a spiritual partner who can encourage you. The third is to avoid drag. Hebrews says, throw off everything that hinders. The idea is to encourage those who wish to win the race to get rid of those things that will slow them down or keep them from running the race at all. The phrase for throw off implies in Greek, it's excess body bulk. It's the heavy garments you would wear that must be thrown off to run the race to the best of your ability. It's bad habits that can inhibit your training, that causes you to not go to training, to make excuses, to skip out. It's sin that easily entangles us. It keeps us from following the path set before us. No serious runner would ever consider carrying around extra baggage when they're competing to win. Imagine a marathon runner wearing a weighted vest, a backpack, and boots. I couldn't imagine that. A marathon's already hard enough. I couldn't imagine all the weight. So when we're called by God to cast aside these things, cast aside this extra baggage, and to focus on Him to avoid this drag, and that'll help us with our disciplines. The fourth is to keep your focus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's where our focus should be. Good runners, when they're running the marathon, they're not looking around, checking out the scenery, talking to people while they're running very much. They hardly get water. And even then, they're focusing on the finish line, focusing on that target ahead of them. And that's where I should be. Our eyes should be on Jesus. Our eyes should be on the finish line. Our eyes should be on this training to help us get there. Unlike most competitions, however, running the race in the spiritual terms that Paul lays out before us, it's not just about becoming first. It's about being faithful and finishing the race. This Christian race is not a competitive event. It's not like football or baseball or soccer where you're always competing to win. It's a competition of endurance, to finish the race faithfully, to always be in Christ. It's like the experience this man named Bill Broadhurst. He entered this 10,000-meter road race in Nebraska. 10 years before this race, he had surgery for an aneurysm in his brain that left his left side completely paralyzed. But on that morning, in 1981, he stood with those 1,200 other men and women at the starting line. When that gun cracked and they said, "Go!" the crowd surged forward. Everybody passed him. But there he went with a stiff left leg. He pivoted on the ground as he went. Slow as the turtle, keep on going. But he never stopped. As he raced to the finish line, it was a 6-mile race, about 10,000 meters. It took him 2 hours and 29 minutes. The race is already over. Everybody's already there. But when he got there, he reached the finish line. He was tired. And he was a little upset. He tried his best, but he got blew away. But it made his day when a man walked up to him This guy's name was also Bill. He was Bill Rogers, famous marathon runner, running this race as well. The man walked up to him and said, "Here." And he put his newly won medal, man won first place, put it around the first Bill's neck and said, "You worked a lot harder for this than I did. You deserve this win. You deserve this medal." Broadhurst, he had been a winner the entire time, though he finished last. He was faithful, and through his training, he finished that race. Scott Hamilton, Olympic skater, shortly after winning his gold medal in skating, was quoted as saying, when they asked him why he was looking at his medal so intently after he won it, he says, "A moment to be shared. Share with my friends, my family, everybody around me, all those who supported me." He says, "What I've been doing for the last 16 years is constant, intense training." So may we, when we look at the prize of eternal life, when we look at that finish line, let's be able to look back at our lives and see this filled with this training, this intense training, this constant discipleship and obedience, knowing that we have run with perseverance and we have run the race that was marked out before us. If you'll pray with me. Lord, thank you again for allowing us all here today. And Lord, be with us. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us the courage and the ability. Show us that we have time. Give us someone to encourage us. And let us realize they're there and they've been there all along. Give us the power to be constant training, constant discipleship with you, to win the race, to finish faithfully, and spread the word to all around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.